Let's just have a further word of prayer before we look at this passage in 1 John 1. Father, we just want to come to you this morning, recognizing our need of the Holy Spirit to help us in understanding your word, in just receiving from you the things that you want to impart to us this morning. So, Father, we just open ourselves to you. Lord, would you be gracious to us this morning? And would you help us to receive from heaven all that you want us to have this morning, we pray, and use it for your purposes in our lives individually and corporately, we pray. Amen. Well, let's read the whole of 1 John 1. That what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And really, I want to look at this whole idea of fellowship that comes up four times in this passage. What is it? What does it depend on? Some of the consequences of fellowship. Because it comes up four times in this passage. And of course, fellowship is very precious, isn't it? The fellowship that we are called to, we are told in Scripture, is we are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ primarily. And of course, when we talk of fellowship, so often we are talking about, talk about fellowship between one another, but actually fellowship primarily is with the Lord. Everything else comes out of that. If we are not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then we will not have any fellowship with brothers and sisters. So fellowship with each other is actually dependent upon fellowship with him. The word in the Greek actually means communion. And it's all to do with that, isn't it? We are in communion with the Lord Jesus himself. Our spirits are entwined with his. The word for spirit in Scripture, when the translators were translating it, didn't know whether to use a capital S and a small S occasionally when it wasn't clear. Because it wasn't clear whether those that were speaking, what the Lord was inspiring, was my spirit or the Holy Spirit. But you see, the union of our spirits is so close when we're in Christ, that they should be indistinguishable. That's what the Lord wants. And our communion is with him. And when our communion is in a right place with the Lord Jesus, then it will be in a good place with each other. The two are interdependent. The word means communion. It means partnership. It means joint participation. And of course, at the heart of it is sharing. Fellowship is all to do with sharing. Our fellowship with the Lord himself is to do with us sharing with him and him sharing with us. What is he giving us, and what can we give back to him? And of course it has many layers in a sense. There's the sharing materially, of course, and that comes into fellowship. But much wider than that, much bigger than that, I suppose, is our spiritual sharing. What is the Lord giving us to share one with another? And fellowship can be found in every aspect of life. We can have fellowship one with another around the meal table. We can have fellowship one with another in our prayer times. Wonderful fellowship in our praying. Because we are sharing things that God has given us to share. So at the heart of fellowship is this whole issue of sharing. Let's have a look at Philippians 2 verse 1. We're going to look at several verses this morning on this whole idea of fellowship. And actually, on my heart is really looking at what fellowship is dependent upon. what conditions need to be met if there is to be that true fellowship between each of us, but also primarily with the Lord himself. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So notice there, the fellowship is of the Spirit. It's not of me, of the flesh. It's nothing to do with what I can work up. The fellowship that the Scripture speaks of is to do with what is of the Spirit. And we need to remember that, because we can so often try and work sort of these things up fleshly and carnally. In fact, the obvious conclusion is the Holy Spirit is the one that orchestrates fellowship. He's the architect of fellowship. He is the one who enables fellowship. There is no fellowship between you and I without the Holy Spirit. There is no fellowship with the Son without the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's not something anybody can work up. That fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son and with each other is all centered around the work of the Holy Spirit. But what he is doing in our lives, of what we allow him to do. So in a sense, fellowship can be limited. It can be limited. If we're not allowing the Lord free reign in our lives, if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to take the reins of our lives and we're not submitting to him, then fellowship can be limited. And it can't be as deep as the Lord wants it to be. The Lord wants a precious fellowship with himself, but with each other as well. He wants to deepen the fellowship. And there are things that we need to be doing, in a sense, for that to happen. We'll look at those in a moment. But this fellowship is precious, but it's absolutely dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit and his ability and his freedom to work in and through us. If we are in any way restricting what God can do in our lives, then we will restrict and limit the fellowship we have with the Father, the Son, and with each other. It will be sorely limited. And in fact, we know from Galatians that the opposite to the Spirit is the flesh. So in a sense, the flesh destroys fellowship, if anything. When we're trying to work things up carnally and fleshly, then that would be the destroyer of true fellowship. Well, let's move on. What should we be sharing? Basically, anything the Lord wants us to share. There's nothing outside of his remit. David knew that when in 1 Chronicles 29, we won't turn to that, but when all the people were giving willingly, and he said, and he prayed that prayer, we're giving this because you first gave it to us. Anything you have in this life, friends, materially or otherwise, is given to you by God. He can take it away tomorrow if he wants. Everything we have is his. So in a sense, everything needs to be there before the Lord for us to share, if he wants us to share it. Everything. There's nothing that I should hold on to tightly and say, this is mine and I'm not sharing it. That is regarding material things, physical things, but also spiritual things. Anything the Lord's given us, we need to be ready to share as the Lord gives opportunity. So we share everything. We share our lives. We share our lives with him. We share them with each other. That's where we should be. And I want to look now at some things that this is dependent upon. So if you've turned from 1 John 1, go back to 1 John 1, please. 1 John 1 and verse 3. Just four or five things that this fellowship, if it's to be a reality amongst us, if it's to be deepened, if it's to be the fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with each other, the Lord's looking for, then there needs to be certain conditions, certain things that are met in our lives that the Lord's looking for. Let's look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. You see, the disciple, or John here, was saying, we are going to proclaim to you what God has shown us. And so important, isn't it, friends, that we are in a place that God can show us things. If you and I are not in a place where God is revealing and showing us things from his word primarily, then what have we got to share with anybody else? Your own opinions? Not worth anything. I don't want to share my opinions with anybody. They're not worth anything. I want to share what the Lord has done in my life and what he's shown me. And that's where we should be. So John was saying, what the Lord has shown us, we are going to proclaim to you. That's what we should be proclaiming, friends, what the Lord has shown us. And it was after that proclamation, after that sharing of that revelation, in other words, bringing the believers that John is talking to the same mind and understanding, that they can have that fellowship. So in a sense, fellowship is dependent upon being like-minded. We have to have the same understanding, the same mind. And John knew that. He knew he couldn't have fellowship here with these believers until he had proclaimed something of what God has shown him, so that they could get a hold of it, and then there could be that precious sharing, that fellowship, that partnership that God was calling them to. So absolutely vital, friends, that we are in a place where we are receiving revelation and giving it, so that we can, each one of us, share what God has given us, so that we can come to that place of deeper fellowship. So being like-minded, absolutely crucial. I don't know about you, but it's very difficult sometimes to have any fellowship with believers who are very worldly minded. Very worldly minded. I find it very difficult. And I'm sure they find it difficult with me when I'm worldly minded. We can't have fellowship. It's very difficult to have that partnership because we don't have the same goals. We don't share the same understanding on these important matters. So being like-minded is absolutely crucial. And then going on in 1 John 1, to verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So fellowship is dependent upon us walking in the light and not walking in darkness. And of course we know from John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So it's dependent upon us following the Lord Jesus Christ. So fellowship will depend upon whether we are walking with him, whether we are following him, whether we are looking to him, not looking to any individual, not looking to a church, a denomination, or anything like that, but we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we look to him, when we are each one looking to him, then the Lord can lead us in his light, and there can be that precious fellowship, one with another. And notice there, I'm so encouraged then, it goes on to say, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Well, the implication there clearly is you don't have to be perfect, and I don't have to be perfect to have fellowship with you, and you with me. Because the implication is there that we will have things that need to be forgiven. That passage talks earlier about if we sin, we have one we can come to, and he will cleanse us from sins when we acknowledge them. So fellowship is not a matter of you and I being sinless, perfect. If that was to happen, there'd be no fellowship at all. It is to do with us following Christ with wholehearted devotion. And when we do that, then we're in a good place for that fellowship, first of all with him, but also one with another. So the question I want to ask each one of us, how are we walking this morning? Are we walking in the light? Are we following Christ? Who is the one that we're looking to for direction in our life? Where are we looking to get our understanding of what we should, how we should be living? Are we looking to God's word? God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We should be looking there, friends. And if we are, then we will be in that right place to have that fellowship deepened in our lives. And then 2 Corinthians 6. We'll come to the third thing that's absolutely essential if we are to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus and with each other. And let's read from verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, or do not be unequally yoked. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God.
just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The third condition, friends, is separation. We need to be a separated people. If we're not separate from the things that can taint us, from the influence of the enemy himself, then fellowship will be sorely limited. In fact, I would say there'd be no fellowship with the Lord, because the Lord is not into multi-faith. He's not into it, friends. We have one God, one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will not share his glory with another. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Do not be unequally yoked. Now that, of course, speaks so often of marriage. If we are a believer this morning and you're unmarried, do not seek a husband or a wife who is an unbeliever. That is falling right into what the Lord is saying here. We're forming a covenant with an unbeliever. Someone who is not, won't have the same goals as we have. So children, in particular, addressing you, be careful. Allow the Lord to find your husband and wife. He's able to do it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Very clear. And I remember preaching that word many years ago and being torn to shreds, or one or two trying to tame me to shreds, for saying that in a church. That it was okay to court unbelievers. Friends, it's not. It is not. God is very clear on this. And you just speak to Hazel Brown, who was not here this morning, who has taught many girls, Christian girls down through the years, who decided that they knew better than God's word. And almost every one of them, almost without exception, are absolutely nowhere in their Christian faith. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful, friends. Let's don't exalt our emotions above the word of God. Let's be careful to bring everything into submission to what God says. If God says this and I feel something different, I'm going to go with this, what God is saying. Because my emotions can be deceptive. They can easily fool me. We need to be so careful, friends. But this has wider implications as well, not only in that context, but what about business? Another instance, isn't it? Don't be unequally yoked. I know of one in particular who had the opportunity to go into business with a non-believer, and he said no because he knew very clearly he shouldn't. And the Lord wonderfully blessed him because he didn't. So we need to be careful. We don't in any way go against what God says in his word, elevate our own understanding. Now, the applications of this are wide, aren't they? And we just need to be sensitive to the Lord, where the Lord is showing us something in our own lives, perhaps, where we are unequally yoked or in danger of being unequally yoked. Because if we are unequally yoked, we will limit that fellowship we then have with the Father and the Son, because we are contradicting what he says in his word. So separation, friends, is absolutely vital. Without separation, there will be no worthwhile fellowship with the Son and the Father and each other. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians 10 as well, verse 20, brings up something of that as well. 'No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons.' That word sharers is the same word as fellowship. It's the same Greek word. And again, we might not be in the same cultural situation that the Corinthians were in. We might not see many idols around us. And we might think that this doesn't really apply to us. But you know, the enemy has many ways of influencing you and me. He has many crafty ways of deceiving us and bringing us to a place where we are sharing even in the cup of demons. Now you might say, oh, steady on, Mike. What do you mean there? Well, let me give you some examples. Coming into schools today, I know as one who teaches in a school, I've seen this come in. We have mindfulness based on Eastern meditation. We have yoga now called Christian yoga. Just because we label something with the word Christian, friends, does not mean it is Christian. The enemy is like an angel of light. He knows what will deceive us. He knows how to get around us. And if we just change the name slightly, then I'm sure it must be fine. And tragically, many Christians are caught up in these things and are sharers in the cups of demons. Because behind these things are demonic beings who want to get a hold of your life and my life, bring us into bondage and cut off that fellowship with our Saviour. That is the intention, to render us absolutely useless and cut off from Christ. But wider than that again, what about things like music? Did you know that the enemy is very firm tradition in Christianity? I think it's certainly verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel that back this up. That leads us to believe that when the devil, before he was thrown out of heaven, was in charge of the worship. In charge of the music. Oh, just think about that for a moment. Just think about that for the moment. If he was in charge of the music in heaven, what do you think he would be a master at to deceive and to lead others astray? It might just be music. Now again, just because some music has the word Christian in front of it, it doesn't mean it's necessarily Christian and God-inspired. We have to be discerning in this area, friends. We have to be discerning. And again, part of that discerning, or the whole of that discerning really, is you and I living closely with Christ, in fellowship with him. If we are living in fellowship with him, if we're in communion with him, then when we hear something that is not of God, and even being inspired by an enemy, or there's influences coming through that music that are demonic, then something should grate us in our spirit. And if that is the case, do not ignore it. Do not ignore, but put it aside. And if you're a young believer and you're not quite discerning enough, then ask someone a bit older. Now you might think, well, I'm not going to ask my dad. He's a bit of a fuddy-duddy. I mean, he doesn't listen to the same music I listen to. It's not a matter of musical taste, friends. It's a matter of what is spiritual and what is demonic. Where does the enemy have an inroad, perhaps, in our lives? Now, we can't cut ourselves off from more music, of course. I'm not saying that. It's impossible. But if we are deliberately choosing to listen to things where the enemy has fingerprints all over them, then we are putting ourselves in danger. And we are sharing with the cup of demons. You might not realize that. But the enemy is a past master. A past master of cunning and guile and deceit. And luring us into places that we thought were safe. So be careful with the music you're listening to. It doesn't matter that the words might seem very Christian. If the music itself is not inspired by God, or there's an enemy behind it, then it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be dangerous. Now, I can say a lot more about that, and there's some good teaching about that on music. And there was a very good DVD up many years ago called Hell's Bells. Very well worth watching if you're unsure about these things. It's a bit dated now, but some of the groups are still out today. And the music hasn't changed an awful lot, to be honest. So, just be careful. Be careful. If you're in doubt, put it aside. Why put yourself in danger if you're unsure? Best to be safe than sorry. So God demands that separation, friends. That's his heart for you and I. He wants us to be separate from the taintings and the blemishes that can come from touching things that will touch our spirits and cause God even to depart or to step back from us. Because he hates sin. He hates things that mar us. He wants to see us living in harmony, in partnership, in communion with his Son. That's what he wants to see. That is to him precious fellowship. And that is marred when we come under the influences deliberately of things that the enemy has his hands in. Well, moving on. Before we look at Galatians 2 verse 9, let's look at Galatians 2 verse 9. Galatians 2 and verse 9. This is that incident where Paul went up to Jerusalem and there was some debate, some argument, some disagreement about how they should be approaching Gentiles. And then it says this in verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And there had to be a submitting to one another. There has to be that recognition where God is speaking through this one or that one. So in a sense, there has to be a right submission in the body if there is to be that right fellowship, that precious fellowship. When there isn't, then fellowship is marred. It is lacking. And here there was the precious submitting to one another amongst these leaders who had different opinions on things, and yet they recognized they had to offer each other the right hand of fellowship. And the right hand in Scripture speaks of a place of authority. And we have to recognize authority. If we refuse to recognize authority in the church, that God has given, God-given authority, I mean, of course, then again, that will mar the fellowship. It will spoil fellowship. It will tarnish it. And it won't be what it should be. So there needs to be that right acknowledgement and recognition of the authority. It's also a place of honour as well. The right hand was a is a place of honour. And we need to honour each other, don't we? We need to honour each other. And may God give us the grace to do that. Because if we don't, if we bring dishonour, we dishonour each other, then again, that will mar the fellowship that God wants to have in his church, in his body, between us and with him. So let's make sure that we are honouring one another. And this, that right hand also speaks of agreement. There's agreement together. That doesn't mean you've got to agree with everything I think and everything, particularly on those sort of debatable issues in Scripture. But on everything that is clear in Scripture, we are in agreement on. And there needs to be that agreement, friends. Well, finally, let's look at Philippians 3, verse 10. So this is one we'd like to miss out. Not something we all like to embrace in a sense. But this is Paul speaking. Let's read from verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And there we like to stop, don't we, if we're honest. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But then it goes on. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. The sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That partnership in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I don't want to suggest that I understand the whole of this. But one thing I will say, that we have not really known the suffering that many in the church have had in the world, even today. And I would probably suggest that they will know a deeper fellowship in some areas than you and I could ever know. Because they've gone through things. They've shared more in the sufferings of Christ than you and I have ever had to share. Now, having said that, there will be difficulties in our lives. There will be things that God will bring into our lives because this is on his heart. He wants us to share in something of his sufferings, to prove him in them. And I suppose deepening fellowship is dependent upon us submitting to God's will in our lives. embracing what he brings to us, even if it is difficult, even if it is suffering. I don't know what the future holds for us in this nation. Suspect it, there will be difficult times. But you know what? In the difficulties, in the sufferings, we can hold on to this amazing thing that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And in those sharings, God draws even nearer. He doesn't just say, okay, you're sharing in my sufferings. No, no, get on with it and see what you make of it. No, he draws right alongside in a way that we could never know otherwise. There are things we'll never understand. We'll never know certain things about the graciousness, the wonder of that deeper fellowship with Christ until we entered into some of those sufferings. Now, naturally, we stand back from them. Say, well, I don't want that, Lord. But you know, the Lord knows when to bring them and how to bring them and how to give us grace in them. He doesn't leave us on our own. And naturally, we do want to stay clear of things that might be painful. But what a God we have. What other religion could say that? In a time of suffering, can also be a time of rejoicing. It could be a time when we can draw nearer to our God and share that fellowship with him that we couldn't otherwise. It's precious, friends. It's precious. And in one sense, we have a lot to learn from the suffering church, don't we? Who could teach us much on this issue. So there needs to be that submission to God's will in our lives, that we will embrace all that he brings to us. In that, there can be an even deeper fellowship with him, a deeper fellowship with each other as we do that. And then finally, the consequences of that. Well, I just want to bring one thing up from this, back to Philippians 2. Because when there is that fellowship with the Son and with the Father that we're called into, that he's looking for, when that fellowship is, in a sense, deepening, and there's that precious fellowship one with another in the body, then let's look to see something of the fruit of that fellowship that we see in Philippians 2. Let's read from the first verse. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of one mind, of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Well, I will say this, when there is the fellowship that God is looking for, there will be the unity that God is looking for. There will be a unity of purpose, a unity of mind that we couldn't have otherwise. When we're out of fellowship, of course, we can't have that unity, can we? And when we're in a place where there is that unity of mind and purpose and love as well, of the same love, not a sentimental, soppy love, but the love of Christ, that selfless love, when that has got a grip of us, then there is a real strength in God's body. There will be a real strength in the body of Christ when that fellowship is what it should be, and when the fruit of the fellowship is this unity, that same love, that united in spirit, that intent on one purpose. Friends, fellowship is indeed very, very precious in the sight of God, because it leads us into a place of strength. It leads us into a place of unity, a unity that the world can never give us. We can never find in the world. We can only find it in the Lord Jesus and through our fellowship with him, that union with him, that communion with him, that sharing, that partnership with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.